Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, albeit ever slow, as we have arrived here at Paul's list of the works of the flesh. And we've decided to take an exhaustive look at each one of these 17 works of the flesh for the purpose of edification. And it's so important that we recognize that as we look at these works of the flesh, and we don't just quickly dismiss them, but we ask the Lord to show us, to search our heart, just like King David did in the Psalms. Search my heart, O Lord. And we understand that when we're reading these works of the flesh, they're not necessarily just actions that have been committed. They're also conditions of the heart where we've allowed these to occupy our thought life or our hearts. For example, when we read about idolatry or witchcraft or hatred or adultery or fornication, we recognize that there are the acts of those sins, and then there are also the thoughts, the condition of one's heart, that are equally as damaging to one's spiritual life. Before we begin, let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we just commit this time to you. We ask that you anoint this time. Give me the words to say. Direct my steps. Give me clarity of mind. And give those that are listening, Lord God, ears to hear. Let this be a wonderful opportunity for us to learn more about you, Jesus. You've called us to have an abundant life. And we know that an abundant life means following you and walking on in victory. Not shackled to besetting sins, not living in the darkness. You've come to set us free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's review a little bit, since it's been a while since our last time together. The book of Galatians, Paul is saying to the churches, you can't be justified by following the old Mosaic law. The Judaizers were trying to tell them, hey, it's great that you found Christ, but if you want to make sure your justification and your salvation is secure, you must follow the old law plus accept Christ. And that was contrary to Paul's teaching. And when Paul got word of this, he was not happy. So we've gone through the book, and now we're up to chapter 5, and we've learned about his different arguments to try and convince them, to try and plead with them, to get back to the original gospel message that he taught them. And basically, he's saying to them, listen, you are justified through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the faith in him, period. And that is how we're all justified and saved. By receiving this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And frankly, anything plus that is where you start to get on shaky ground and lose that wonderful liberty, and you find yourself back in bondage, back in darkness. You can't earn it. It's unmerited. It's a gift. Jesus is the gift. But we also know that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. We're saved for what? Good works. We don't do good works in order to get saved. We're saved, then we do good works. And you see, we can't do good works before we're saved. It's impossible. Our very best never was good enough. Otherwise, we never would have ever needed God to send his son, Jesus. So we have to ask the question, why did God send his son Jesus? Because he loved us. And you see, he never came to abandon the law, but to fulfill the law. The wages of sin is death. Our sin nature, our sin, separates us from God. right? But God loves us. God cares about us. And God wants fellowship with us. We call that communion. That's why we even take communion, is so that we walk synchronized with our Father. We understand what Jesus did for us. We remember Friday, the suffering that he did for you and me, and that he would have done it just for you. If you were the only person, he still would have taken up that cross. And then we remember Sunday when he rose from, when he rose from the dead. That our God is alive. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, rose from the dead. And so now we have fellowship and intimacy with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. So important to understand that amazing love of our Father. Sin separated us and kept us damned until God's amazing gift reconciled us. So what arrogance it is. How preposterous it is to think that somehow we could earn that by any other way. So we accept Christ, we're justified, we believe in Jesus, we've accepted him to be our Lord and Savior. Now what? Do we sit back in our old lifestyle, shackled to our old ways? Was there any transformation that occurred when you received the indwelling of Jesus Christ into your heart and the power of the Holy Spirit? What's the difference? Do we go back to our old way of life? God forbid. We've been transformed. In fact, that's where the word born again came from. We're new creatures. We have been made new. Our old life, the way we used to live, once we were shackled, once we were in bondage, now we're empowered, we're assured. God would never call us to do something if he didn't equip us to do it. What's our focus now? The Apostle Paul is saying, follow Jesus, walk on in liberty, being sanctified daily through obediently following our good shepherd. This is the walk, the Christian walk. We don't sit back and say, oh, I'm saved by grace, and then continue to live in sin. We are saved by grace, but we walk on in that liberty. The fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh. This is what we're learning about. If we choose to walk in obedience, we will walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If we choose to ignore the call to obey and rather rest in our, quote, liberty, meaning stay in the darkness of habitual sins, we really fool ourselves, don't we? Instead of living a life of spiritual works and fruit, we have a life that is filled with chaos. And I can speak to that firsthand. Many years, friends, I said I was a Christian. I went to church. I even gave to ministries. From the outside, people thought, you know, he's a good man. He's got good kids, got a nice house, owns his own business, goes to church. But what was going on the inside was anything but good. Darkness prevailed. My heart was wicked. Did I love people? No. Did I care about people? Not really. I did one thing, please myself, whatever that meant, whether it was drinking, whether it was smoking, lusting, whatever I did, it was to what? Glorify and provide Randy with what he wants. So Randy was given preeminence in my life, not Jesus. And the result of that was disorder, chaos, abuse, destruction. When I say abuse, what do I mean? Oh, just sharp-tongued, mean. Not only to my poor wife who endured that whole period of time, but just not kind or gracious or gentle or loving. Instead, curt can even be considered hurtful, demeaning. would drink too much, stay out all night, come home. That just created an atmosphere of volatility and fear in my family. And why do I say that? To beat myself up? No, just to remember. Friends, life apart from Christ, that's no way to live. Saying you're free when you're actually ensnared and addicted or shackled to compulsive behaviors, buying the good lie that it's all about your net worth and your network and how big your house is or how many exotic cars you have is a lie. God loves us. God loves us, and he wanted fellowship with us. He wants communion with you and me. It's a free gift. So we receive this grace from God based upon his love for us and desire for communion. I think, you know, it's important right now as I talk about God's loving you, that you really let that just kind of percolate. You know how coffee percolates? Let it permeate. You know how if someone's cooking something, the smell just permeates throughout the air, and you're like, oh my goodness, does that smell good? And all of a sudden, it creates a physical need within you. I'd like you to, for a moment, think about God loving you. And allow that to compel that physical response. And what is it? It's the rush to the front of the altar. It's the desire to bend one's knee and say, Lord God, thank you for loving me. The response is, use me and help me to follow you. It's not about an abstract God. It's not about your earthly father, even if he was a wonderful man. It's about the one true God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he loves you. He desires a relationship with you. Now, we look at our own life, and perhaps we struggle with loving others. Perhaps we're just not very good at receiving love. That's okay. You see, when we come before the Lord, he helps us. He transforms us. He gives us the ability to love and to be loved. God calls us to love him with all our heart, might, soul, and strength. As he loves us. And this love is an action that he demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die on our behalf, to pay our sin debt, Romans 5:8. And as we receive Jesus Christ, we're reconciled unto him. Communion. So now as we get to the list of these works of the flesh, where we can look at a person's life. And as Paul says, these works of the flesh are literally broadcast for all to see. You can't really hide it, you know? You're either filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and that's evident, or the works of the flesh, and that's evident. They're categorized, the 17 works of the flesh. Some are sins against the seventh commandment, such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Some are against the first and second commandments, idolatry and witchcraft. Some are sins against our neighbor that go against the law of brotherly love, like hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, etc. So now we're up to variance. Verse 20, the seventh of the 17 works of the flesh. What is variance? Well, the definition in the dictionary is the state or fact of disagreeing or quarreling. And you know, You're probably like me, where you think or you misunderstand this or you downplay it because on its surface, it doesn't seem that obviously deleterious or wicked. I mean, what's a quarrel here and there? Variance? Yet again, let me remind all of us, including myself, that if it's in the Word of God, it's meant for you and I and our edification. So we need to ask the Lord to show us if this is something that we struggle with. Now, struggling with it, indeed, struggling with it in heart. Condition of the heart generally leads us to conditions and works of the flesh, right? What I have found very helpful in reading the Word of God is to apply three tools when I open the Bible. Obviously, first, starting with praying, but then three others. The first is observe. We call it observation. When we read the Word, we observe it. We sit back, we read it, and we let it sit in. Then, what do? Is I take the time for interpretation. What's the context? What was the Greek or Hebrew? What was going on at the time? And finally, application. Lord, what are you trying to show me here? So it's observation, interpretation, and application. I really encourage you, when you read the Word of God, apply those three tools, and He'll give you the wisdom in doing so. So when we apply those tools here, we first understand Paul was wanting to convey to the churches at Galatia that needless quarreling about non-essentials of the faith are harmful and destructive to a believer, both individually and corporately. And we can take that into our own lives and to the churches that we worship at and to the workplaces that we are employed and to our own households, that nothing good is going to come from useless quarrels, is it? In fact, it's destructive. Little seeds of dissension and discord can lead to major rifts. And it is so destructive in the body of Christ. We get caught up on what hymns, what color Bible pews or translations, etc., etc. Needless quarrels, variance. It's a work of the flesh. And before we think, oh, this one's not one I struggle with, take a moment, ask the Lord, just as David prayed, to search my heart. Search my heart, O God. What I have seen, those people that have this issue, including myself at one time or another, it originates from a hardening of the heart. Almost a cynical attitude takes root, and before long it turns into variance. So it may have been something bad, a disappointment, or an experience in one's life, then what happened? That hardening took root. When we chose not to accept God's amazing grace, we chose not to give amazing grace, and instead we followed our own belief. Hardness of heart and unbelief are interconnected, and they usually begin with disobedience. So living in this state of disagreeing and disagreement in this context here is destructive. When we're hurt, when we've allowed hardness to take hold, no matter what reason, we may feel it's justified. And before long, what are we doing? We're finding fault everywhere we go. We're looking around at people, not with optimism, not with hope, not looking at the good in them. We have that critical nature that is uncontrolled. And living in this state of disagreement with a person is not good. Now, if you're living in a state of disagreement with a person who's living in wickedness, who's walking around in sin, well, that is a different matter altogether than living in a critical nature, criticizing everyone and everything. That is variance, and it is alive. Strife, it's needless and destructive. One popular biblical commentary defines variance as men's quarrelings and contendings one with another for little or no cause. In other words, it has no purpose. Just looking to stir up trouble. Troublemakers, not peacemakers. Children of God who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus, they don't walk in variance. They walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So they do not live in a state of quarreling. In fact, the Bible says to avoid useless quarrels in 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And today we find there are many divisions within the body of Christ that simply should not be. Imagine for a moment if we actually laid down our own stubborn pride and stopped the conjecture about fringe issues that aren't the utmost importance, and rather focused on being disciples of Christ. We would then walk empowered by the Holy Spirit. We would carry out His love and hope to a hurt and lost world. We wouldn't hurt each other and tear each other down within the church. We would mend each other's wounds. We would carry each other's burdens. We would overlook needless insults. Offer grace and mercy. Yet I'm convinced the enemy loves to use backslidden saints who don't deny themselves, rather they exalt themselves. They don't follow Christ. They tell Christ where they're going and expect Him actually to follow them. And then what happens? It's a train wreck, friends. And the carnage is real. Destruction. Paul says to stand guard. Be aware of who your enemy is. And yet we know that as we follow Christ, and we haven't gotten to the fruit of the Spirit yet, but one of the traits is humility, meekness, love. And that will stop every argument. Every useless quarrel will be extinguished. Solomon says in the Proverbs, a gentle reply turns away wrath. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he'll make even his enemies at peace with him. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit means we're not walking in variance. We're not walking in a state of quarreling or disagreements. And friends, we definitely have a lot to disagree with what's going on in this world. We have a lot of reasons if we were to look outside our window and see what's happening in the marketplace. The injustice, the different things that are taking place to become discouraged, to become calcified, to become hardened, but yet a disciple of Christ is being renewed daily. We're not home yet. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are heaven bound. We're not trying to be so right that we've moved ourselves right out of His peace and joy, causing damage and destruction everywhere we go, tearing down people. We need to get this. And this isn't about you pulling up your bootstraps, putting on a fake smile, or pretending. It's not about being indifferent to someone's point of view. It's about letting Christ reign in our life so we can extinguish the flaming arrows and return those horrible accusations, those contemptuous words, those conflicts. Return love. We can't do it in our own strength. But the Gospel of Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, it might be impossible with men, but with God all things are possible. So we understand variance, quarrels, strife. And strife leads to feuds, and feuds lead to division. A house divided against itself cannot stand, Mark 3:25. This division creates calcification, hardness. It's like sin tartar that corrodes and destroys. And the Apostle Paul is saying this is a work of the flesh. If this is going on and you see it happening, it's evidence that the person is not walking surrendered, following Jesus. They're walking ensnared. And the result are works of the flesh. Leads to a pessimistic and negative life outlook. Taken into bondage. Seeing things from a darkened perspective rather than the light of Christ's hope. Rather than believing the best about a person's motive or heart, we walk around suspicious. We suspect people of doing wrong. We point out mistakes instead of walking in grace, in extending grace. We believe the worst about people, so we stir up trouble by dropping discouraging, undermining words, talking about people, talking behind people's back, creating division, innuendo, gossip. And Jesus has called his children to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. To look first in the mirror and deal severely with that man that's looking back. And then, once you've removed your own plank, gently, lovingly, and meekly help another. In the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. 2 Timothy 2:23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know what? They produce quarrels. And too often, that's what we want to hear is the juice. What's the latest gossip? What is it? Fake news. Have nothing to do with that. Turn it off. It will lead you into hardening. It will create in you calcification, corrosion, and take you out of your liberty and into bondage. How do we do this? Walk with God, follow Jesus. We see these useless quarrels taking place everywhere, beyond churches, beyond offices, in our home, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters. We need to take heed of these words from the Apostle Paul and ask the Lord, do I have a critical spirit? Am I stirring up strife? Or am I building bridges, strengthening others, sowing seeds of my Lord? Or am I sowing seeds of discord? We have to walk with God. We follow Jesus. We take him at his word. We take up our cross. We deny ourselves and follow Jesus. And friends, when we synchronize our life to Christ and his purposes, he harmonizes everything else. Remember that. Synchronize, harmonize. Synchronize my life to Christ, meaning put his principles, his promises, his word of God, and give it preeminence in my life. We don't do it in our own strength. He's not expecting us to do it in our own strength. Psalms 147, 10, 11, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man, meaning our own ability to contend, our own strength, our own vanity. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. It's not about shoring up your own self. This is not a duty or a dogma doctrine. This is a doctrine about understanding our great need to follow Jesus and taking up our cross. So when we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill, we don't obey, we don't compromise and become sowers of discord or variance. Let's continue along to the next work of the flesh. Number 8, emulations. Emulations. Comes the word emulations is a derivative from emulate, to copy, imitate. The Greek word here is zealous, zeal, earnestness, enthusiasm. Sounds all well and good till you recognize the context here. Paul is saying, don't allow your life to lead others astray, to create in them a sense of jealousy or envy. In other words, don't be so caught up in what others think that you live your life to impress them. Are you doing what you're doing in order to be seen by others? Are you buying what you're buying in order to make others wish they had what you have? That is emulations. The negative impact creates an effort of others to try to match or surpass a person or achievement. How? Imitating that course of behavior. And what does it in turn create? Jealousy. Emulations, a work of the flesh. Believers of Christ shouldn't allow our affections of others to create a jealous nature that ends up becoming a work of the flesh. We should be walking in the Spirit, and the only thing we would want another to desire from us or to imitate is our following Jesus, that zeal for Christ. That's a good thing. And I understand this. This gets back to the good lie or the good life. The good lie says it's all about what you consume. We look at others who have achieved this elite status, whether it be professional athletes or movie stars or CEOs or people in power or high places, affluent. And we look at that, the natural mind says, oh, I want that. And so I want to imitate what they do, which is so destructive because we are to be imitators of Christ. And my friends, rather than self-promotion, it's a life of self-denial. Now, I'm not talking about anything being wrong with having nice things, but get to the heart of the matter. Oh, yes, we love when people look up to us. It excites the flesh to be adored. It excites the flesh to be wanted, to be liked, to be desired, to be imitated. Yet, friend, we needn't be liked or adored by the world. True joy, true peace, true happiness, true fulfillment, the abundant life comes from obedience to the call of Christ. And it does sound like an oxymoron to deny yourself is going to be an abundant life, but it is. I can speak that from my own account. I remember a CEO friend of mine. He had quite a reputation. One of my clients, and I remember when I'd go in and I'd be waiting to go into his office to meet with him, people would have their eyes up, their eyebrows up, like, oh, be careful today, meaning that he was not in a good mood. He was a good businessman. His employees respected him, but they feared him. He ran a tight ship. And he was often quoted as saying, it's better to be respected than to be liked. And why does this have any context to what we're talking about? Because when we follow Jesus, when we speak the truth, and when we live a life following his word, what's going to happen? We're going to offend some people. There's going to be some hostility that comes along with that devotion to Christ. It's okay. Now, your choice is, do you want to be loved by everybody? To be desired, to be imitated? Or do you want to follow Jesus? Sometimes you might have to speak the truth in love, and no matter how kind you say it, no matter how meek you think you're being, it's going to offend. So you need to choose this day whom you will serve. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. And this particular emulation is a work of the flesh, and like others, entangles a saint into a consumption model instead of self-denial. Are we going to build ourselves up or deny ourselves? Buy and try or die and deny? What's it going to be? Jesus calls us in the Gospels to bear our cross and come after him. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. We must understand this call. We must lay down the plans and fully grasp this election. We're His, designed and planned by Him, the Master Builder. And friends, this is the road to everlasting glory. The path to follow Him. We're not called to indulge the flesh, but to deny it. So we want people to follow Jesus. And so if we can be surrendered, He'll use our hands and our feet and our mouth and our life to point others to Him so that we can imitate Christ. We want our life to be a reflection, a conduit. There's no glory in us. There's no good that is inherent in us. The only good in me is the good of Jesus who lives in me. Wrath, the next of the works of the flesh. Wrath, defined as extreme anger. Humorous or rhetorical effect. That's Webster's definition, and the Bible doesn't use the word wrath in any humorous or rhetorical way, does it? In this context, wrath is a work of the flesh and is defined as unmeasured, disproportionate, uncontrolled anger, meaning a Christian isn't supposed to be walking around volatile, out of control. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll later get to in the coming weeks, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And we know apart from Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit, we're really out of control. And some people can contain it better than others, but compared to God, we're out of control. Compared to God, we're volatile. And a life separated from God is a life without harmony, without self-control. And you see it. Bible says, where there's disorder, there's every other evil. And in this instance, wrath, a work of the flesh, wrath of the heart, having hate in your heart, wanting to destroy something or someone. It usually leads to an unmeasured, disproportionate, or uncontrolled response. Wickedness. Outrage. Let me ask you, have you ever done something or said something to someone in the heat of an argument that you later regretted? We all have, haven't we? We can get caught up in the flood of emotion or disappointment, and unleash wrath. In Luke chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus preached in Nazareth, what happened? The congregation responded in wrath and tried to throw Him off a cliff. So the truth was spoken. The response was wrath. That wrath left, untethered, unrepented of, led to what? An act of destruction. And friends, wrath in our heart will lead to acts of destruction. We've got to get to the source, and ask God to remove that. And yet we know that there is a wrath of God, which is not the same at all, because God's wrath is righteous. It's not based on a work of the flesh, which is rebellion. God's wrath isn't out of control or unjust or immeasured or based on hate or fear. His wrath is actually an expression of His amazing love, His dispensation of justice. Whereas the wrath Paul is describing here is a work of the flesh. That's based on our heart condition, our selfish desires, choosing to follow after our own ways, rejecting this amazing justification, rejecting the call to walk on, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus. It can originate out of lust. It can originate out of jealousy. It can originate out of pride or deceit. It's based on our own volatility and weakened state of sinfulness without regard to God's authority. Wrath. Works of the flesh. We'll continue along in our study through this list of 17 of the works of the flesh next time. God bless.